And I simply entitled it Joseph, a great man of God. And if you would, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 15. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And let me tell you this, that we're tuning in on the very last part of the life of Joseph. And it says here, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" Now, I want you to see tonight that these brothers recognize they have sinned against their brother and have done him a terrible injustice. And so now that Dad has died, these brothers are pleading for mercy, because this isn't the little brother that they were going to kill, and that finally they threw him into a pit, and then they saw the Ishmaelites coming along and sold him as a slave. And now, he's no longer in a pit, threatened with death. He's no longer a slave, and he's no longer in prison. He is on the throne of the greatest, most powerful empire of that day. The Egyptian nation was a great, powerful nation, intellectually, civilization, economy, you name it, they were powerful. Military-wise, powerful. And who's on the throne? Well, really, Joseph. And his brothers know that he could just take their heads off like that, because he had the power. And so they're pleading for mercy since their father had died. And who was their father? Jacob, later called Israel by God. "Thus you shall say to Joseph, 'Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." What a man to have that kind of a heart after he'd gone through what he did. Verse 18. "Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." And Jacob died. But here in verse 20, Joseph expresses his great faith in God's providence as he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I want you to stop and think a minute tonight. Do you think that everything in your life is just a happenstance, perchance? Or do you believe that God is providentially leading you and guiding you into a life of fruitfulness and profitableness for God? I want to tell you, it makes a lot of difference how you look at life. Whether you look at life as a gift from God, and that God is leading you, and that God will see you through, and that you trust Him. And Joseph did not justify his brothers. And I think I have emphasized this many times, but I want to say it again tonight. Forgiveness does not mean, "I think you're right." It means, "I forgive you." And God will take care of everything. And if all of us would trust God to take care of all the situations, it would save us a lot of anxiety. And let me tell you, God is able. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. To me, that's one of the great statements of the Word of God and of the life of Joseph. To get a total scope of Joseph's life, read Genesis chapter 37 through 50. And in fact, I have told many people, if you want to read something that is extremely interesting and will hold your attention, you read Genesis 37 through 50 and you will see the life of this great man. Also, I found that Joseph is named in 21 books in the Bible, where a mention at least is made of Joseph, even in the book of Revelation. So is Joseph a rather important figure in the plan of God? And I want us to think tonight how one man changed the course of a whole nation. And because he trusted God and lived for Him. And tonight, I want to tell you, we need some more people that will trust God to lead their lives and to take care of them. And one person with a strong faith in God did bring his entire family to Egypt, where they grew into a mighty nation, and between 2 and 3 million people multiplied there in the land of Goshen, and they came out of Egypt to be a mighty nation and to go to Mount Sinai to receive the law and the Ten Commandments. This nation then became the nation through which the Christ was to be born into the world. What a power for one man. In fact, one of the commentaries that I read on this as I studied for this lesson said that he actually And I don't know that I agree, but he actually felt that Joseph was a type of Christ. I mean, you know, he went that far. But we can and must learn from this man's life. And so, let me tell you this. Yes, God does things, but let me tell you, God uses men. And when I'm saying men, I'm not saying masculine, I'm saying mankind. And so I want to consider tonight the life of Joseph. First thing I want to say tonight is that he endured great opposition through his life. His brothers were jealous of him. Let's take a look in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 11. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 11. And notice here it says, and his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now, that's after Joseph told the dreams that God had revealed to him. And he actually had two dreams here. The first dream was that all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. And so that made the brothers angry. Then he had another dream, and he dreamed that not only his brothers bowed down to him, but his mother and dad bowed down to him. And if you have studied on prophecy, you will find that this is referred to many times to represent kingdoms and powers in figurative language. And in Genesis chapter 37, 18 through 20, we find this. When they saw him, this is when he's coming to Dothan. And it says, when they saw from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Ho, ho, ho. Now, Joseph, what's going to happen to your dream? Let me tell you something. Any of you out there that are big smart alecks, let me tell you, you want to remember that Almighty God has a mighty powerful hand. And yeah, you may be pretty clever, and I've seen a lot of clever things pulled. And God is going to take care of you. He's going to take care of the righteous, but he's also going to take care of the wicked. And so I just want to kind of caution you a little bit. And I'll tell you, some people get pretty cocky. And, you know, they really think they're somebody. Oh, my, yes. And, you know, it just reminds me. I need to find out about this. I've told some of you about it. But our grandson, Stanley Dunn, I guess I ought to quit calling him Stanley Dunn. But anyway, he went to preach at a, actually, it's called Church of Christ over there in Petersburg, Illinois. And he got there, and he started preaching doctrinal sermons. Well, they'd had about 50 people come over from the Baptist church that had never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And to Stanley Don's credit, he preached against this faith-only doctrine. And 50 people walked out of the church. And they not only walked out, but they harassed him by coming and cutting down all of his flowers. Nice, loving people. Hard-hearted people. And let me tell you, just recently, and I haven't found out how this came out, but just recently, when the economy went down, these elders changed their tune. And they told Stanley, said, "You've got to go apologize to all 50 of those people and tell them you're sorry that you preached. They had to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And get them back. And if you don't do it, we're not going to give you another paycheck." You know, I mean, that's kind of getting pretty cocky. But they had three elders. Now, I don't know how they did their business back there, but they counted the preacher's vote as one of the votes. So it's a tie, 2-2, because one of the elders stuck up for Stanley and for what he was preaching. And why am I telling you this? Because people get pretty high-handed. You know, you either take back preaching what God said, or we're not going to give you another paycheck, buddy. And last I knew, they were still in a stalemate. Well, but I can just tell you that there are people in the churches that get to thinking, they're pretty powerful. And these brothers were just that way. And in verses 7 through 8 of Genesis 37, we see the first dream. And in verses 9 through 11, we see that second dream that I mentioned to you. And I do want to just look at verse 10 a minute. It says, "And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to them, 'What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?' Yes, you will. You will bow down to me." But Joseph fixed his eyes on God. Let me say this to you people out there tonight. You know, actually, I've been preaching over 60 years. I started preaching I started preaching in 1948. And so from that time till now would actually be 61 years. And yes, I've had all kinds of situations that I've had to face. And I understand. But we need to get our eyes on God. And never mind. Yes, we need to consider people. And we need to be considerate. But Joseph believed that these dreams came from God. And they did. And it proves out to the T. The purpose of God was being revealed to Joseph through these dreams. And he had faith in God. And let me tell you tonight, none of us are mighty men or mighty women And just let me calm you down a little bit before you get to talking too high and too mighty. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a man or woman in the church or if you're the preacher in the church. It makes me no difference. We're all going to have to give an account to God. And when God's through, then I want you to know you're going to be quiet. There'll be no more discussion. If God says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels," that'll be the last word. And so I just want you to know tonight that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I try to remember in everything I do, and you need to remember this too. And I don't care whether it's high-powered professors in universities and colleges that are teaching that everything is relative. And there are no absolutes. You know, I still remember a man that came to one of our services while I was preaching in Garing, and he was upholding communism. And he had been a student at Colorado University. I live in Colorado, and I like Colorado. But I also know that Colorado University has not been friendly towards God and the Bible in much of their teaching. And he told me that he used to believe the Bible, but now he doesn't believe it anymore. And he began to tell me all the things that he had learned. And I told him, I said, "I want to tell you something. I just finished reading the book, The Naked Communist. And what you have recited to me tonight is verbatim what is in the Communist Party. Now don't tell me you're thinking for yourself. I want to tell you tonight, there's a lot of enemies out there. But death is going to come to all men." You know, I can well remember when Khrushchev came over here and said, "We're going to bury you." And it was fearful because they were moving in. I remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. And as my wife and I took a journey clear to the end of Key West, Florida, 2 or 3 years ago, and we got right out to the end, and there was a big sign there that says, "Puerto Rico, 90 miles. And, pardon me? Not Puerto Rico, no, Cuba, I'm sorry, thanks. Yeah, no, Puerto Rico's a little farther. But Cuba, 90 miles away, and they had a missile, or several missiles, whatever it was, aimed at America. But Fidel Castro is dead, and he is no more. And I just want to tell you tonight that we need to recognize that God does take care of things. And am I today concerned about the Muslims? Yes, I am. And I don't know what God is going to allow. But I can tell you one thing, that if God decrees, He can bring the Muslims down, but he can also bring America down. And all of the ungodliness that is going on in America is bone-chilling to me. The Apostle Paul had found the same God, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I love this verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And I want to tell you tonight, you need to know in whom you trust. Do you trust in human wisdom, and do you trust in human philosophy and human education, or do you trust in the Almighty God? Where's your trust? I want to tell you something. There's coming a day when you and I are going to leave it all behind. And Brother Dave this morning said he doesn't know if he will ever live to be at another family camp. And I don't either. And I did tell Dave, I said, "Now, Dave, wait a minute. I'm actually older than you are." And he kind of said, "Well, not very much." And I don't know, we never did figure out, did we? How old are you, Dave? What? Say that again. Kid. I'm 79, Dave. So if you're wondering whether you're going to be back next year, what about me? Oh, yeah. Sure. Well, I just want to tell you something. I am a dying man, and I'm preaching to dying people. And one thing that made a profound impression on my life, as most of you that know me very well, the death of my brother when he was 24 years old, when a drunk man ran off of the road and killed him. And I had just spent 3 weeks with my brother studying the Word of God. And I was deeply moved. I had to decide who I believed. And I believe God is true. And you need to decide tonight where your faith is. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Notice, Paul said this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul was preaching from a solid rock, faith in Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I want to share these words with you tonight. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Second part of my message tonight is, he was true to his God. As a result, he was true to his dad. Let's take a look at Genesis 37, and this time, verses 13 and 14. Genesis chapter 37, verses 13 and 14. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I want you to see that I personally believe that Joseph knew that he faced danger, because he knew his brothers had a grudge against him. And he knew that he would be helpless, one man against all of his brothers. But because Dad said go, Joseph went. And yes, that was the beginning of the suffering for Joseph. And I've already told you a little bit about that. But I want us to take a look now at Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to move on to Potiphar's wife. And it says here in verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance, And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he has, all that he owns, in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And I say, what a man. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? I want to tell you tonight, you and I need to get that in our minds. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? How could I be untrue to the trust? You know, he could have said, "It won't hurt, just this one time." You realize that Joseph was a slave and a prisoner for 13 long years. Joseph was 17 when his brother sold him. Jacob, his father, or Israel, God had blessed Jacob or Israel with these boys, and they had done this evil to Joseph and turned him down. And can't you just imagine that Joseph could say, "Why should I serve God? My own dad, my own brothers have turned me down. And here I am in this lousy jail in Egypt for a false accusation." I mean, Potiphar's wife just blatantly lied about Joseph. Plain, bald-faced lie. And Joseph had to sit it out in jail. And I personally haven't been able to figure out how many of the 13 years was slavery and how many of the 13 was in prison. If any of you brothers have figured that out, you let me know. But I can figure it out from the 17 years of age when he went and 30 years when they lifted him out of the dungeon. And Joseph was true to his God all that time. And Genesis 39, 19 through 23 shows that God blessed Joseph even in jail. The prisoners had dreams, and Joseph told them the meaning of their dreams. And then Joseph told the butler he was going to be restored to his position as cupbearer, and he told the baker that he was going to be hanged and the birds were going to eat his flesh. Both interpretations came true. And Joseph told the butler, "When you get back, be sure and tell Pharaoh what I did." Yeah, he sure did. 2 years later, when Pharaoh had a dream, then he said, "Oh, you know, hey, Pharaoh, there was a guy down there in jail. You know that guy you threw in jail? Joseph down there, he interpreted my dream." Well, Pharaoh said, "Bring him up here." And so They brought Joseph up, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he was so impressed that he said, I'm going to make him ruler over all of Egypt. But I want you to see something, that Joseph was faithful and true to his God through all of this. And what was it all based on? It was all based on a solid foundation, his faith in God. And so Joseph rose to power and allowed God's people to grow to a mighty nation. That's kind of condensing all of that. But God allows Joseph's brothers to come to Egypt in Genesis 45, 1 through 8. And Joseph rehearses his journey to the throne, to his brothers. But God used all this to bring about a great nation that he had promised to Abraham. And God said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, I read these words. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You see, Moses was born and built this great nation, and through all of his descendants then, finally, there was a godly man by the name of Joseph and a godly woman by the name of Mary, and God said, now it's time. I'm going to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Moses led God's people out of bondage and became the great nation. And then, having this great people, there was a godly woman that brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. Tonight, you're living your life. And I want to ask you something. What are you living for? Do you think God can take care of you? Did he take care of Joseph? Yeah, he did. And I want you to know tonight that we need some men and women today. There will be men and women of integrity. There will be men and women that can't be bought or bribed or threatened. But you're going to say, this is what God wants me to do. In 1947, I walked down the aisle and confessed that I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I was baptized that same day for the forgiveness of my sins. And I had joy and peace in my heart that I had never known. And I resolved from that day onward, I was going to live for God. And I always forget the date. December what? The 14th? Thank you. We looked it up on one of those perpetual calendars, you know. And I knew about when it was, but I couldn't remember the exact day. 1947. And on the first Sunday in February, I preached my first sermon. The preacher was sick. And so Sunday morning after church, all the men of the church were gathered back in the back. And as you can see, I'm fairly new. And I thought, I got no place there, so I didn't go to their meeting. I did overhear them talking about who was going to preach that night. And finally, one of them said, "Don, come over here." And they said to me, they said, "We decided we want you to preach tonight." I said, "I don't know anything about preaching." I said, "I don't even know how to prepare a sermon." Several of you heard me tell this. And Brother Mills, George Mills, from Hutchinson, Kansas, he said, "I know how to prepare a sermon." And he said, "If you'll preach it, I'll help you prepare it." So, Sunday afternoon, I went to George Mills' office. He had a gravel pit there that he sold sand and gravel. And so we laboriously typed out 21 main divisions. And I've told many of you this, but yes, I still have that sermon. It's in my sermon file. And I know now that George Mills did not know how to prepare a sermon. But I prepared a sermon under his guidance. In fact, I'm not sure who typed it, he or I. And Tuesday morning of that week, before sunup, I boarded a train for Ottumwa, Iowa. And I had only been in school maybe less than a month. And Brother Hunt asked me if I would preach there at the school in Ottumwa on Sundays. And so I said, "Yes, I will." And I committed my life to do whatever God wanted me to do. My life is not my own. But I want to tell you something, your life is not your own. Everything you own, everything you are, you got from God. Your brains, your physical body, your strength, it came from God, and you and I belong to God. In fact, we belong to God twice. We belong to God because of creation, but we also belong to God because He bought us back with the blood of the crucified Christ. And tonight, you and I are writing our own history book. And you and I are going to determine what that history is. My life is in the hands of God, and your life is in the hands of God. And I know that any day could be my last day. And Dave, I will confess to you that I have wondered, will I be here for another family camp? I don't know. Because I don't know the day nor the hour when my life will come to an end and neither do you. But I do know one thing. I know that I'm going to meet God, and I want to meet Him washed in the blood of Jesus. And I want to be true to Him. I want to be true to my God. And tonight, I challenge every one of you people that are here tonight, you be true to your God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you on Calvary. And I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, I don't care how much money you've got, I don't care how popular you are, I don't care how handsome you young men are, or how beautiful you young girls are, I want to tell you, it all belongs to God. And you know, I have to just share this one final story with you tonight. Years ago, when we were preaching down in Ray, Colorado, there was a young girl there, and she was actually a very beautiful girl. I can't remember if she was a junior in high school or a senior. I don't know. Do you remember, Jerry? Pardon? One or the other. And a very beautiful girl. But she wouldn't surrender to God. And within a short period of time, she was in an auto accident. And she was thrown through the windshield. And her beautiful face landed on the pavement, and she skidded on the pavement and messed up her beautiful body. And she died, of course, and went to meet God without God. And I just want to tell you, I have been around death, and I feel it. And I see the reality of it. And if you are intelligent, you will live like God wants you to live and knock out the foolishness and the arrogance and the rebellion and let God have His way in your life. I don't care what it is. If you're here tonight and you're a God robber, you need to repent. If you're here tonight living in sin, you need to repent. And if you're here tonight and you're not willing to surrender your whole life to the will of God, you need to say, "Here I am, send me." And if you're not prepared to meet God, I appeal to you to make a decision tonight as we stand and sing number 633.